Colossians chapter number 1. I've got 7 meetings on Colossians, and I've done 2 meetings and 6 verses. At this rate, it's going to take about 36 months to finish it, but we'll try and go a little bit more quickly. But it's important that we get the sense of the text. Coverage is very often the enemy of understanding. And sometimes we try to cover stuff without stopping to make sure that we understand what we're doing. It's an important educational principle, and it's also important in the teaching of the Word. So if we finish Colossians over the next few weeks, well and good. If you want to get to the end of chapter 1, equally well and good. Colossians chapter number 1, and we read the first 13 verses, which is basically the introduction to the epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, in the senses, and bringeth forth fruit and grows, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, the sense is according to the power of his glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the sense is the authority of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Sure, well, I need to get down. Let's just pray, shall we receive God's blessing? Our Father, we give you our thanks for thy word tonight, and we ask that as we contemplate this page, that we may each one be blessed. We thank you for a good turnout, we thank you for an interest in the scriptures, in the word of God, in the will of God, in the walk that we need to have as Christians, and we ask our Father that as we consider thy word tonight, that thou would speak to our hearts and enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray for those who would love to be here tonight and detained through legitimate business and illness. We think particularly of our sister Florence Key, commend her lovingly to thyself. And we ask our Father that the ministry of the word tonight may be to the benefit of all concerned, both speaker and hearer, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Last Sunday we began to look at the background to Colossians, and on Wednesday evening we got into the first part, the first 13 verses here, which are the introduction. And in verses 1 to 13, we basically have 3 sections. The salutation, in verses 1 and 2. The influence and effects of the gospel, in verses 3 to 8. And then prayer and thanksgiving, in verses 9 to 13. On Wednesday night we covered the salutation, and we looked at, first of all, a thankful recognition on the part of the apostle of the Christian graces of faith, hope, and love. I love that hymn that song that Stephen gave out tonight, that lovely scripture, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed. And we were talking a little bit about that on Wednesday night, about the hope that is set before us. And then we looked at a solemn reminder of the truth and worth of the gospel, and we saw that the gospel is a living thing, and when there's life, there is both growth and fruitfulness. So we begin tonight with verse number 7 with a sincere commendation of a Christian servant. And what Paul does here, in verse number 7, is he puts his seal of approval on the ministry of this man, Epaphras. You'll remember that Epaphras was probably the man who took the gospel from Ephesus, where Paul was preaching in his usual style of going to a local city, which was the very center, and allowing the gospel to radiate out from there. And Epaphras had probably taken the gospel to Colossae and had led the Colossians to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle reminds them here that they learned from Epaphras about the gospel. And he says of Epaphras that he was a beloved fellow bondservant and a faithful servant of Christ. I think that's lovely. To be called beloved and faithful. In this epistle, Paul speaks of four beloved brethren. He speaks of beloved Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 7. Of beloved Tychicus in chapter 4, verse 7. Of beloved Onesimus in chapter 4, verse 9. And of course, of beloved Luke in chapter 4, verse 14. Says Paul, he's beloved, and he shares with us in serving the same master. He's beloved, and he's faithful, and he shares with us in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in passing, Epaphras is mentioned in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and in chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. And without going into it in any detail, it may be said that in the first chapter you've got the Levitical side of his ministry, and in the fourth chapter you've got the priestly side of his ministry. But perhaps we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4. But he was also, read as for you, he was also a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. In preaching the gospel of Colossae, Epaphras had represented Paul as a servant of Christ. And his service was faithful service. It was faithful service. The word minister is the word servant. Our English word deacon comes from this word. He was a faithful servant of Christ. And says the apostle, he's a bond servant and he's a servant. The bond servant is the servant's relationship to the person. He's the bond servant of the person. And a servant, that shows his activity for the work. And if we are the bond servant and the servant of Christ, we're in one sense the willing bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. Now, Lord, we don't use Lord very often these days other than in a religious context. But in the Middle Ages, there was very much the Lord was the one to whom leal devotion was given. Loyalty was given. And he was the bondservant of the Lord. But also, you can't be a bondservant and not work. And so, he's also a servant, and that's in his relationship to the ministry of the gospel. He was active in the Lord's service. And verse number 8, it says in verse number 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. As he was for Paul, a faithful minister of Christ, and as he truly represented the apostle to the Colossians in the message that he gave there, so he lovingly and faithfully represented the Colossians to Paul. He was, in every sense, a mediator. Now, the epistle to the Galatians that we've just finished speaks of one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit as being love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. And the first of that cluster is not the fruit of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And that cluster of fruit, the first one, is love. And the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So says the apostle, he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now quite remarkably, and you've noticed this I'm sure in reading Colossians, this is the only mention of the Holy Spirit in the letter to the Colossians. The only mention, and much has been written about the similarities between Colossians and Ephesians. 78 of the 95 verses in Colossians have a marked resemblance to verses in Ephesians. But here's a great difference. the Holy Spirit is fully brought forward in Ephesians, about a dozen mentions, we could argue about some of them, I'm sure, but only here in Colossians. And I've thought about this for years. Why? Well, it may be, and I just throw this out to for your consideration, that it may be that in Ephesians, the real sort of stress is on us in Christ. We're in Christ. But in Colossians, the stress is on Christ in us. And both are true. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And that work of Christ through the Spirit within us is assumed in Colossians, because Colossians has to do with the Christian character and Christian service being formed by the Word in the heart, whereas in Ephesians, it has more to do with the action of the Spirit in the life. So if in Ephesians you have the Spirit, in Colossians you have the Word, and both are absolutely essential for Christian service, but be that as it may. We leave Epaphras in verse number 9, and we come down to prayer and thanksgiving. There is an author I read called Pink, and Pink has an outstanding book, and one of his outstanding number of books, but one of his books is on the prayers of the apostle, and this is one of the prayers that the Pink takes up in his book on the prayer life of the apostle. And what we have here is we're allowed to enter a little, just a little, into the prayer life of the great apostle. And it's a real privilege. He says, since the day we heard, we don't cease to pray for you. He'd never seen these people face to face, but he prayed for them because he was bound up in the same bundle of life with them. And he says, if you like, in this verse we have a fine summary of all that could ever be asked for our fellow Christians. And it takes 4 verses to say this prayer. But it's as full as an egg of truth about Christian life and service. And we could, using a few S, I got this from my mentor, Mr. True, many years ago. He says, verse 9 is the filled life. The first part of verse 10 is the fragrant life. The second part of verse 10 is the fruitful life. The third part of verse 10 is the life of fellowship. And then verse 11 is the life of fortitude. The filled life, the fragrant life, the fruitful life, the life of fellowship, and the life of fortitude. There's Christian character and grace in 5 words. Filling, fragrance, fruitfulness, fellowship, and fortitude. To which we might add in verse 12 and the first part, the thankful life. But I couldn't find an S unless you say thankful. But I'm not going to do that. The thankful life. But there they are. Filling, fragrance, fruit, fellowship, fortitude, and thankfulness. 6 S for tonight. And that's the whole essence of Christian life and character. And I want to use, in expounding this prayer of the apostle tonight, the figure of the tree. We'll see first the root, and then we'll see the stem, and then we'll see the 4 branches. Now follow through with me. This is tough stuff tonight. But if we can get our minds around what the apostle is saying here, I really believe it could be helpful to each one of us in our Christian life and service. The root, if you like, is being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, I talk about this word knowledge in verse number 9, you see, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now that word for knowledge there is full knowledge. It's the same word as is used in verse 10, increasing in the full knowledge of God. But he also speaks in these verses of wisdom and of spiritual understanding. He's got knowledge, he's got wisdom, and he's got understanding. Now, just to put my educator's hat on for a moment, the curse of education in the 20th century was that we concentrated on knowledge rather than on understanding. And we tried to cover the curriculum. And then we realized, as I said at the beginning of this meeting, coverage is often the enemy of understanding. We finished the textbook, we've done all 400 pages, I've got a clue what it's about, but we covered the syllabus. Whereas what we're into in education these days is understanding. And you need both knowledge and understanding. And here the apostle uses these great words, full knowledge, understanding, wisdom. He does the same in chapter 2, verse number 3, as we'll come to. But the very root of Christian grace and character is this, the full knowledge of God's will. And from this root, there springs, if you like, a walk. A walk. And we'll come to that in a moment. And from this stem, there spring four branches, or if you like, aspects of a worthy walk. There's fruitfulness, there's growth, there's suffering, and there's thankfulness. There's the root, the will of God. There's the stem, the Christian walk. And then there's the branches, fruitfulness, growth, suffering, and thankfulness. Now verse number 9. The root of all Christian character. For this cause, because of all we've heard, says Paul, we haven't ceased to pray for you in a general way, but more specifically, that you might be filled with the full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding of it. And this is the root of it all, the full knowledge of God's will. A lot of young people in the meeting tonight. When you're my age, young is probably under 45. But I'm serious, there's a lot of young people in the meeting. And very often, the thing that we keep asking is, how can we know the will of God in our lives? Well, this is the answer to it in the text here tonight. Like some jar filled to the brim, Paul desires that the saints should be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Not merely knowledge of it, but full knowledge of it. An increasingly deepening and deeper appreciation of what's already known. And it involves a thorough participation on the part of the one who knows with what is known. And what knowledge does he desire for them? The knowledge of the divine will. For our happiness as the people of God lies not in our own will, but in God's. It was a man in a garden who once said, not thy will, but mine, and cursed our race. For in Adam, we all die. But it was another man in another garden who said, not my will, but thine, and redeemed our race, thank God, because in Christ, all are made alive. And you've got this thought that our happiness lies in not our own will, but in the will of God. And our happiness lies not, incidentally, in the measure of our knowledge of God's word, but in the measure of our subjection to it, no matter where it takes us. And that's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. We talk very often these days, do we not, about comfort levels. And it's very uncomfortable when we realize that as Christians, we have to take this book and go exactly where it takes us in every respect. For that is the truth of God. Right, says the apostle, in verse number 9, we desire you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will. Now there's a number of W's in these verses. I didn't make this one up. There's wisdom. There's a worthy walk. There's the will of God. There's every good work. Okay, there's a number of W's, and we're going to come back to those in a few minutes. Right, says the apostle Paul, we want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The sense is, in the middle of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The wisdom is spiritual, and so is the understanding. Now what Paul is saying is this, that he wants the people of God to be in a state of spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they might have the full understanding and knowledge of the will of God. That in the circumstances of life, they're able to discern what God's will actually is. And so the appreciation of God's will and the connection, if you like, of the individual soul and heart with that will is connected with one's inner spiritual condition. Darby says, God has connected the discovery of the path of his will, his way, with the inward state of the soul. So we don't take it in these verses that the full knowledge of God's will issues in spiritual wisdom and understanding, but the knowledge of his will springs from spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of God's will, now get this, the knowledge of God's will is not a result of being intellectual. And this is important in Colossians. Not a result of being intellectual, but of being spiritual. Okay, let's go on from there. I'm going to define wisdom tonight as a broad and full intelligence which is linked with goodness. Let's just leave it there for the moment, okay? A broad and full intelligence which is linked with goodness. It's not the attribute you have for a bad man. A bad man cannot be wise. An understanding is the practical application of that wisdom in any given situation. Okay, Dennis, we're beginning to follow you. What you're saying is if we're going to discern the will of God, we've got to be in a spiritual condition. But how do we gain this spiritual wisdom that you're talking about that gives us this high spiritual Christian life that you refer to? Well, Christ is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 24 and verse number 30. And it's basically from our knowledge of him, because Christ is going to be set preeminent in this particular epistle. But we have to be walking aright. We have to be walking aright. Now the wisdom of God is essentially opposed to the wisdom of man in the flesh. Some time ago we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter number 2. And it was my Countess Powers Court who thanked God that the scripture said, not many wise, not many noble, not many powerful, and didn't say not any. Because the wisdom of this world is opposed to Christ and opposed to God. The world, by its wisdom, crucified the Lord of glory. So God's wisdom is different from what you learn in the universities of humankind. It hasn't to do with the wisdom of humankind. It's opposed to the wisdom of man in the flesh. It's from above. The wisdom which is from above, James says in chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, is opposed to that which is earthly. So it's spiritual, not intellectual. It's heavenly and not earthly. It's the gift of God, freely given to any person who truly and genuinely lacks it and is willing to ask for it. Does any man lack wisdom, says James? Let him ask! Let him ask! And it's to be found where? Well, it's to be found in the Word of God, as preached by Paul and his co-objects of Revelation, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The words that the apostle and the other writers of the New Testament used were not their own words, but the words of the Holy Spirit. Well, in a sense, they were their own words, of course. We know that when Paul writes, you can recognize it as Paul's writing. When Peter writes, you can recognize it as Peter's writing. When John writes, you can recognize it as John's writing. When the writer of the Hebrews writes, you know it's something different altogether. Well, but you've got this sense that it's the mixture of the human and divine. But watching over it all to ensure that every word, every breathing, in the language of the Old Testament, jot and tittle, every part of it was, in a sense, a very real sense, God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So this wisdom is to be found in the true Word of God, as well as in, chapter 3, verse 16 of Colossians, the spoken Word of Christ. So how do we sum all that up? Well, we might say that wisdom is gained by two very old-fashioned expedients. The study of the Word of God and prayer. The study of the Word of God and prayer. This book, blessed books, give spiritual wisdom. And if we combine an ever-deepening knowledge of this book, with an ever-deepening knowledge and awareness of the author of this book, we're assured that we will have wisdom that comes from above, wisdom from God. So what the apostle does in this verse is he directs us to the great root of it all, the full knowledge of the divine will. But Paul has in mind here not simply the directing of our life in the daily crises of life, but he wants them to see their lives in the context of eternity. Of course we need to understand the will of God in a number of matters as it pertains to our individual earthly lives. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I marry so-and-so? And all these are huge decisions that need to be made in our daily lives. But he also wants us to set our lives in the context of eternity. That eternity, and not time, is the stage of our existence. We often preach in the gospel that what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we say to the unbelievers, think eternity. Think of what's out there. Time is passing. The curtain will come across for the last time one day, and everything will be left behind, and you go out into eternity. Now it says, Paul, as believers, set your life in the very context of eternity. Each life, measured in days, the days of the years of my pilgrimage, each life, measured in days, localized at Colossae, localized here in Nassau, he wants vested with the dignity of heaven and filled with the significance of eternity. And that makes it heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. He wants the saints to be filled, not merely in crises, but in the daily walk of life. Bill Davis and I have an ongoing discussion about what the filling of the Spirit is in Ephesians. I don't think it has anything to do with the Holy Spirit. But we talk about that fairly often. But what the apostle does talk about here in filling is he says that ye might be filled with the full knowledge of his will. And that's what God wants for us. To be filled with the full knowledge of his will. As I say, not merely in crises, but in the daily walk of life, he wants us to have this knowledge. A knowledge which is not simply because of intellectual appreciation, but it's in the midst of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not given to the intellectual, but to the spiritual. It's acquired, if you like, not in the study, but in the sanctuary. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He also says here, you know, you can't gain this wisdom if the walk is not right. Because to obtain it demands a right walk. So the full knowledge of God's will issue in a right walk. Of course it will. How can a man, how can a woman be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and be living a sinful life? The things don't pan out. It makes us uncomfortable then, doesn't it? Because we realize that we can't be filled with God's full will and cheat in business, or not pay our taxes, or not so much of an issue yet now, so I suppose. But these sorts of things. But the normal Christian life is a life which doesn't deviate from the mean, because it comes from something of an understanding of the will of God. So Christian experience, in a word, should be an eternal circle. The full knowledge of God's will, issuing in a godly walk, putting the believer into a condition which by the word of God in prayer and prayer, he can understand the full knowledge of God's will. So there you've got it. The will of God issues in a worthy walk, issues in spiritual wisdom and understanding, issues again in this circle in an understanding of God's will. It's three W's. The will of God, the walk of the Christian, and the wisdom that we have. And when we have that wisdom from the word of God and prayer, we understand the will of God, and it issues in a worthy walk. And that worthy walk issues in spiritual wisdom and understanding, which issues in a knowledge of the will of God, and so it goes on in a circular motion. We get wisdom from prayer, James 1 verse 5, and from God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. But if the knowledge of God's will is the root of all Christian conduct and character, what's the stem? Well, the end of all knowledge is conduct. We don't get knowledge simply to have a head full. The apostle says to the Corinthians on a number of occasions, knowledge cuts us. It's like, you know, one of these things, you just blow up like a bouncy castle, you pull one and just put a pin in it and down it comes. But what you really want is conduct. The full knowledge of God's will should issue in what the apostle calls a worthy walk. Indeed, if a believer isn't walking worthily of the Lord, he hasn't got this knowledge. And it's a walk that must be worthy of the Lord. It must be regulated by the fact that he is indeed Lord. And to all well-pleasing. So regulated as to please God in all our ways. If doing anything to meet his wishes, you know, in my job, I know that you can sometimes please most of the people some of the time. And you can please some of the people most of the time. But there's no way in which you can please all the people all of the time, I can assure you. And anybody who supervises folks understands that. You, as a person, have to do what's right. Because you can't please everyone. And if that's true in our natural lives, in our normal occupations, how much more true is it in spiritual things? To constantly seek to please our fellow human beings will only enslave us. But to please God ennobles and exalts life. God wants us to give him pleasure in every minute and in every detail of our lives. Not just on a Sunday. Fairly easy to be a Christian on a Sunday between 6 and 7, isn't it? But on a Monday morning, in the office place, in the workplace, and everything's being thrown at you, it's coming from all sides. Because there's no blessing in knowing the will of God. There's only responsibility. The blessing is in doing it. So from this root of a knowledge of God's will comes this worthy walk. And then we've got the four branches, if you like, into which Christian character is parted. And that takes us from the second part of verse 10 down to the first part of chapter 12. Says the apostle, first of all, being fruitful in every good work. Now, who wants a tree that's not fruitful? And the apostle says here, if you've got this Christian character, grounded in the will of God, which issues in a worthy walk, there will be fruitfulness. And here's the fruit of walking worthily. Right conduct leads to fruitfulness. And here it's in the shape of good works. And you and I know that we're not saved by good works. We can't be saved by good works. But James is very quick to show us. And he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And it's the outworking of good works, which is part of this fruitfulness of which the apostle is talking. The works are both good in character and beneficial in effect. So the spiritual man is marked by, the spiritual woman is marked by, first of all, good works, a fruitfulness. I hang my head in shame. I'm not sure that if I were to ask people if I did many good works, they would say yes. And yet, as Christians, it's our responsibility to be involved in doing good to all people, especially to them of the household of faith. And then secondly, says the apostle, an increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a growth in all inward knowledge of God. In considering verse 6 on Wednesday, we remarked that fruit and growth are the evidence of life. And it's also true of the spiritual life, as here. It's growing by the true knowledge of God. I understand that the sap in the tree is the medium by which the tree grows. So the true knowledge of God is the medium by which we grow as Christians. There's an ever-deepening appreciation of the full knowledge of God, which is itself the agent of spiritual growth. So growth has nothing at all to do with gifts. The gifts and calling of God without repentance. And, you know, Corinth, for example, as a church, bristled with gifts. And it was a carnal assembly. But it bristled with gifts. You come behind in no gift. Gift has nothing to do with growth in the things of God. It has to do with character. Character which has been molded in the sanctuary of God. I forget who it was. One of the great Anglican divines toward the end of the 19th century. I might have it here in a note if I can just find it.